You are listening to the audio from Grace Bible Church. This audio message is a recording from our Sunday morning worship service. We hope you enjoy.
Good singing, church. You know, one day a boss arrived at work in a brand new Lamborghini, and one of his employees said, "Wow, that's an amazing car." And his boss replied, "Yes, it is. And if you work hard and put in all your hours and strive for excellence, I'll get another one next year." You know, church, a global poll was conducted by Gallup just a few years back, and it showed that of the world's 1 billion full-time workers, 85% of them are unhappy with their jobs. And now there are several reasons for this, which may include having bad colleagues, having a bad commute, having a bad type of work, having a bad workload, or even having a bad work environment. Yet overwhelmingly, most people hate their jobs because of their boss. In fact, in a Gallup article entitled "The World's Broken Workplace," it's noted that employees everywhere don't necessarily hate the company or the organization they work for as much as they do their bosses. And listen, the church isn't immune to these statistics. If I were to take a random poll of this room today, I would suspect that about 85% of you dislike your job for one reason or another. In fact, it's not uncommon for believers to seek counsel from their pastors on how to handle bad work situations or bad authority, bad bosses. In fact, I've, on numerous occasions, counseled some church members on this matter. And so, friends, this just got me to thinking, you know, with the vast majority of people unhappy with their jobs because of a bad boss or bad working conditions, it's absolutely vital that we as Christians know how to respond when we find ourselves facing the same circumstances. Why? Why is it so important? Because how we respond directly impacts our relationship with Christ and our witness to him, or of him, to a watching world. It's for this reason that the Apostle Paul wrote in Colossians 4:5, he says, "Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time." And well, this morning, as we continue our study in 1 Peter, we're going to find Peter laying out some very clear and concise wisdom on how Christians should behave when working under a bad authority or in a bad atmosphere. And in doing so, we're going to be reminded of an important applicational truth to remember. It's so simple, but it's so hard to do. Here it is. Follow Christ's steps and trust him with the rest. That's what we're called to do, friends. Follow Christ's steps. Really, that's what we're called to do in everything in life, but in particular in today's study, follow his steps, trust him with the rest. And so if you will, open up your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. If you don't have your own copy of Scripture with you, you can grab one out of the pew. It's page 1015 in your pew Bible. And as you're turning there, I'm just going to pray and ask God's blessing on our time in his word this morning. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for the opportunity to be in your word today. God, with this attitude of just celebration for the work that you've done over this past weekend. But God, as we enter into your word, we're dealing with some pretty hard stuff, God, stuff that comes very unnatural to us. And so I pray, God, for your grace over myself and over your people. I pray that you would speak through me, that I would get out of the way. And Lord, that you would, your Holy Spirit would teach us, convict us, train us, whatever it is we need to know today. Lord, may we receive it from you with humility. In Christ's name I pray, amen. All right, church, but now before we dive into today's passage, I want to give you just a brief recap. At this point in his letter, Peter is starting to lay a framework for how believers should behave as sojourners and exiles in this world. Remember, Scripture teaches that believers are citizens of heaven, which means that many of our words and deeds, our behaviors, if you will, should look foreign to the ways of this world. Why? Because the church, by its very definition, is called out ones. We're called to look different. Last week, Pastor Dave revealed one of the primary ways that we're supposed to look different by introducing an overarching theme for the next few weeks, namely submission. It's through the act of submission that believers set themselves apart from the ways of this world. But as we can all attest, if we're honest, submission to God's ways does not come easy. In fact, Charles Spurgeon said, "It is perhaps one of the hardest struggles of the Christian life to learn this sentence, 'Not unto us, not unto us, but to thy name be the glory.'" Now, fortunately for us, when it comes to submission, we don't have to go it alone. We have the Holy Spirit's help along the way. In last week's timely message, Pastor Dave shared the Christian's role of submission in relation to the government. And this week, we're going to learn the Christian's role of submission in relation to the workplace. And so let's begin by reading the whole passage, then we're going to break it down. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 18. Follow along with me. It says this, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if you, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." Church, there was, on one Sunday morning, a mother went to wake up her son and tell him that it was time to get ready for church. And the son replied, "I'm not going." "Why not?" the mother asked. And he said, "I'll give you two reasons. One, they don't like me, and two, I don't like them." And his mother shot back, "Well, I'm going to give you two reasons why you should go to church." She said, "One, you're 54 years old, and two, you're the pastor." Church, let's face it, sometimes it's just hard to get up and go to work, right? This is especially true when your work environment is less than desirable. But let me tell you, when we take our worldly perspective of work, and we turn it into a biblical perspective of work, it's going to transform the very act of going to work into an act of worship. But it will only work if we submit, And so in today's text, Peter reveals three realities concerning submission. Let's begin by looking at the first. It's this, the call to submission. The points this week are very similar to last week. We're going to begin with the call to submission. Look at verse 18. Peter says again, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust." Now, to understand Peter's command to servants, we must first understand the nature of slavery in the time of the early church, because it is much different than the slavery that we've come to know and understand over the last few centuries. You see, in the Roman Empire, slavery was literally the way of life. Theologian William Barclay notes, he said, "In the time of the early church, there were as many as 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. Doctors, teachers, musicians, actors, secretaries, and stewards were slaves. In fact, all the work in Rome was done by slaves. Roman attitude was that there was no point in being the master of the world and doing one's own work." And so slavery in the Roman Empire was based on economics and social status, not on race or skin color. In fact, some people even sold themselves as slaves when they needed to pay off debt or provide for their families. Others chose to be slaves to have their needs provided for by their masters. Nevertheless, even though slavery was the way of life, it still didn't make it right. According to Roman law, slaves were still considered property and not persons. And while many slaves were treated justly, many other slaves were not. And so knowing this truth, many people have wondered why the Bible doesn't outright condemn this type of slavery. Well, when you're considering this, there's a few things you need to keep in mind. First, the primary purpose of Scripture is to point people to the way of salvation, not to reform society. That is the primary purpose of Scripture. You see, Peter's goal wasn't, the Bible often takes on issues from the inside out. In other words, as people's hearts change, so too will their actions. And then their actions will impact the society. If you look at the life of Christ, even Jesus did not set out to reform Roman rule. He was all about reforming hearts. Second, at the time of this letter, the church was only about 30 years old. And Pastor Dave brought out last week, like, people had a lot of weird views of the church. And in this case, particular case, the recipients, they were scattered, they were distressed, they were under persecution. And so Peter's goal wasn't to encourage the church to rise up and reform society. As we all know, societal reformation would come much later as Christianity grew and increased in its influence. Peter's goal was to show the church how to respond in a Christ-like manner when living under a Christ-less system. That was his goal. And his words are as applicable now as they were then, because even though we may not be able to relate to an unjust servant-master relationship, we can relate to an unjust employee-employer relationship. And so in a nutshell, we're commanded to, Peter said, be subject to our superiors in so much as our submission doesn't go against God's word, number one. Number two, we're also commanded to do this with all respect, which means without bitterness or negativity. And to top it all off, we're commanded to do this whether our superiors treat us fairly or unfairly. That's a tough one. The Apostle Paul echoed this sentiment in Ephesians 6:5. He said, slaves, obey your earthly masters with deep respect and fear. Serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ. Now, church, I get that this is a hard pill to swallow. But this is what makes Christianity so radically different from the ways of the world. You know, when you became a Christian, you signed up for some pretty radical things. This is what makes it look so radical, where most people's instinct would be to fight it out or file a grievance or stage a protest or go on strike. We're called to take it and trust in the Lord. And this is especially true if the reason for our mistreatment has to do with our faith. Now, just to be clear, because I know what you're thinking, God does not call Christians to be doormats to the world. He doesn't call us to always, in every circumstance, take abuse or disparagement or be taken advantage of without ever mounting a defense. There is a time and place for that. You got to use wisdom and discernment and seek counsel on when and where and how to do that. However, the general principle is that whenever possible, which is most day-to-day cases, we're called to set aside our rights for the glory of God, for our good, and for the sake of the gospel. We're called to submit to our employers as if we were serving the Lord. Paul continues in Ephesians chapter 6. He says, try to please them at all time. Not just when they're watching you. As slaves of Christ, do the will of God with all your heart. Work with enthusiasm as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will reward each one of us for the good that we do, whether we are slave or whether we are free. And this leads us to the second reality concerning submission, the cause for submission. Why do it? I mean, beyond the command to do it, which is enough, why? What's some motivation behind it? Look again at verses 19 and 20. Peter writes, for this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and you're beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. You know, church, we can learn a lot from oysters. Did you know that? Learn a lot from oysters. I didn't realize this, but you can. It sounds silly, but it's true. I didn't realize this, but oysters, they suffer affliction when they get a grain of sand lodged into their shells. And no matter what they do, they can't get rid of the affliction. The sand gets lodged and it's irritating to the oyster. It drives them crazy. And so to bring some relief to their anguish, they begin to secrete a fluid to coat the irritant. And they do this over and over and over and over again. Now the coating doesn't necessarily get rid of the irritant, but it does bring the oyster some comfort. However, given enough time, the coating of sand produces something amazing. The irritating pain eventually produces a pearl. Friends, some of you are working under very irritating conditions or authority. And your first instinct is to want to complain or malign or slander or even fight against the irritant. And if that's you, I just want you to listen. I know this is hard, but listen. Your present pain will produce a future pearl. In the meantime, let me encourage you. When you're in those situations where it's just like, this is ridiculous and unfair and unjust, try coating your situation with prayer. And coat it over and over and over and over again. May not get rid of the irritant, but it will provide you comfort to and strength to endure. Because church, winning a marathon isn't about speed. It's about endurance. It's about your ability to deal with stressful conditions for a long period of time. And the same is true when it comes to winning in the Christian life. Listen, those who humbly and patiently accept unjust treatment in the workplace. I know it's hard. I know it goes against everything. Ugh! We want to fight. I'm with you. I'm with you. But this is what God's word says. Don't kill me. I'm just the messenger, right? This is hard. But listen to what Peter says. For those who humbly and patiently accept unjust treatment in the workplace, Peter says twice that it's a gracious thing in the sight of God. How many of you guys want God to look down at you and just see, just be, have that graciousness come from the Lord? Just wants to look at you and just be well pleased with you. All of us, right? God's special grace, God's special favor is with those who endure. And if you're looking for a practical example of what this looks like in Scripture, look no further than Joseph. You guys remember Joseph, right? Poor, poor Joseph. Despite being treated harshly by his master and unjustly thrown into prison, Joseph always acted with integrity. He never fought back. He humbly and patiently entrusted his circumstances to the Lord, and he was blessed for it. Genesis 39:21 says, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor." Church, the reality is most of us, if not all of us, will never be put into such a radical situation as Joseph was put into, right? And so we could easily see how we could take what God's word says and apply it to our lives, because if Joseph could do it in those circumstances, we could certainly do it in some of the circumstances that we find ourselves in. Peter says if we do evil and suffer, we deserve the punishment that's coming to us. Who cares if we endure that? We did evil. We deserve it, right? But if we do good and suffer and we patiently endure, God's special blessing will be upon us. We can be sure that God will reward our perseverance and our commitment to him. And we can also be sure that he will, in his time, this is great, he will bring about justice. He will. The Apostle Paul said it best in Colossians 3, 23 and 25. He says, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done. There is no partiality." When God makes a promise, he always keeps it. And so we need to trust him. And this leads us to the last reality concerning submission. It's the supreme case of submission. I gave you an example of Joseph. He was pretty good, but I'm going to give you one better. I'm going to give you the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what Peter said in verse 21. He said, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you," say it with me, "an example so that you might," what? "Follow in his steps." Friends, it is November 1st. Do you know what that means? It means winter's coming. It's the worst. It means that snow is coming. When my kids were little, I remember getting walloped by a few big snowstorms. We don't get big snowstorms anymore. What's up with that? You know, like, and I'm all for that, by the way. I'm all about the mild winter. But I feel like, you know, last couple years, it's just kind of been like, meh, you know? But anyway, so we used to get these big snowstorms. And for those of you who have little kids, my kids are grown up now. But when they were little, you know how difficult it is for kids to walk in the snow, especially mounds of snow, right? And it's the cutest thing in the world because you see them kind of fall and, you know, try to fumble over themselves, but it's difficult. And so what I used to do is I used to kind of make a pathway or make some footsteps in the snow, and I would tell my kids, like, if we're going to the car or something, step it, follow in my steps, because if you follow in my steps, you're going to be fine. But quite frankly, following my steps is not fun, right? I mean, it's much more appealing to go into the big, huge mounds of snow, so oftentimes that's what my kids would do. But it would inevitably end up with them crying because they would face plant in the snow. Now, I don't blame them. It's so much more fun to go into the snow. But following in my steps was more advantageous. In church, the same is true when it comes to submission. Even though there's other ways that look so much more appealing, so much ways that we think are going to make us feel so much better, ways that, man, I think that's going to satisfy me more than walking in these silly footsteps. The truth is, Peter says that following in the footsteps of Jesus, following our supreme example, is the most advantageous way to go. even if it doesn't feel or seem like that at the time. Which begs the question, well, what steps did Jesus leave us to follow? I'm glad you asked, because the answer is found in the last few verses. And so we're going to just break it apart real quick. Here's the first one. First step, Jesus did not sin. He didn't sin. Verse 22 says he committed no sin. Despite being unjustly arrested, tried, and crucified, Jesus remained self-controlled and faultless in his response. And so, friend, if you find yourself experiencing mistreatment at work, let me encourage you to follow Christ's example. Listen, as far as it depends on you, be faultless in your response. Why? Because it's been said that it takes a lifetime to build a good reputation and only a second to destroy it. Don't do anything that's going to defame the name of Christ and hurt your testimony of him. Instead, when you're experiencing difficulty, keep in mind the words of Hebrews 12:3. It says this, consider him, Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. Consider him, the steps that he took. Why? So that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Next thing Jesus did was he didn't talk back. He did not talk back. Man, this is a tough one, all right? He didn't talk back. Listen to what Peter says, second half of verse 22 into 23. He says, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. Now, to be reviled is to have abusive, vile language hurled at you. It's a form of verbal abuse that keeps getting piled on. Church, when Jesus was being tortured, he was also being viciously mocked. Yet he never retaliated with unkind words. No put downs, no claiming his rights, no fighting back. Instead, Isaiah 53:7 says he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that is before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Talk about self-control, right? Church, we're going to never come close to experiencing the type of verbal abuse and mockery that Jesus experienced. Yet his response still has implications for us today. You see, it's our natural instinct to want to fight back and defend ourselves and even verbally put down those who are reviling us, because that's what we see in our world. We see it all over the place, right? But Scripture offers a radically different approach. If you want to be radical, if you really want to be a rebel, and Scripture says, say nothing. Say nothing. It's like Mama always said, if you got nothing nice to say, what? Don't say anything at all. Say nothing. It takes heaps of self-control, heaps of humility, but that's what we're called to do. And if you're like one of those people that you're just a talker and you just gotta say something, like me, like, oh, you feel me? If you're that person, you want to know what you say? Paul gives us some great, he just says straight, Ephesians 4:29. He says, okay, you got to say something, say it. But here's the deal. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. You're all looking out, come on! I thought you were going to give me something. That's what I'm giving you. That's what Paul gives us. If we're going to say something, let it be something that gives grace to those who hear, even if they're the same people that are afflicting us. Next, Jesus did not threaten. He did not threaten. Second half, verse 23, when he suffered, he did not threaten. Church, you know, if anyone had the right, the power, the ability to threaten those who abused him, it was certainly Jesus. In fact, when speaking to Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said in Matthew 26:53, he says, do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father? And he will give at once, send me more than 12 legions of angels. Like, Jesus could have done whatever he wanted to do. Yet instead of threatening his abusers with retaliation, he asked God the Father to forgive them, for they knew not what they were doing. You say, oh, that's Jesus. Jesus could do that because it's Jesus, right? Well, Stephen did the same thing when he was being stoned, didn't he? So, church, again, I get, listen, Like, this is tough, man. Like, I get it. Like, in studying this, I'm like, seriously? This is hard stuff to chew. I get that these responses go against every natural bone in our body because we're reactionary. And so it may leave you wondering, left me wondering, how in the world are we supposed to do it? If it goes against like literally every natural bone in our body, how are we supposed to do it? Again, I'm glad you asked that question. It's a great question. Let's look at how Jesus did it in the closing verses. Just closing little portion of verse 23. It says, Jesus, I added that word Jesus, but Jesus continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He entrusted himself to the Father. You know what that word entrust means? It's pretty cool. It means to hand over. To hand over. I love that picture. Jesus regularly handed, even Jesus regularly handed over his burdens to the Father. And church, as his followers, even when it's hard, even when it doesn't make sense, even when it doesn't feel good, when it doesn't come naturally, we are called to do the same. To hand our burdens to him and trust that he will, in his time, respond with justice and righteousness. Romans 12, 19 to 21 says this, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome, be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with what? Good." And this leads us back to today's truth to remember. Follow Christ's steps and trust him with the rest. Easy stuff, right? Based upon your awkward laugh, I guess it's not. It isn't easy. But with God's Holy Spirit, with the power that we have through the Holy Spirit, for those of us who believe, we do have the power to do it. We just need to ask God to help us each and every day to get the job done. And so this morning, we're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper today. And it's an opportunity to really check our hearts in this area. It's an opportunity to check our hearts in all areas. And that's what we're going to do, a time of self-examination, to just ask the Lord, if there's areas in our life where we are cherishing sin, or areas in this particular case where maybe we're responding in an ungodly manner to some treatment that we've been dealing with lately, to ask God for first forgiveness and then ask him for the mercy and the grace and the power and the strength to be able to endure the way God's word teaches us. Friends, it is not easy, but we have an amazing God who is really, really good at helping with the cause, especially in areas that we struggle with. So I'm going to give you an opportunity to just take 30 seconds, a minute, silence in the room, just to ask God to reveal areas in your life where you just need a little bit of work, or areas that you need to repent of sin. And then when you do, we'll take the elements together. So let's just take this next minute to ourselves.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Grace Bible Church. For more information about our church and our ministries, you can visit gracebiblepa.com.